All right, we'd like to go on for a while, but Brother Brad may decide to go to bed and not get him preached then. So it's a pleasure to have had the Friesens here, both of them, and I'm sure that y'all have gotten to know them better than before. I think Miss Nancy hadn't been here for a major meeting. She was here back during a Bierman wedding just for a few hours, but it's been a joy having them. Brother Friesen, please come.
Amen. All right. Well, good to be here this evening. Man, thank you again, sir. Bibles, if you will, open them. Go ahead and open them up to the book of Job. Job chapter 41. Job chapter number 41. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for just the accommodations, the hospitality, just inviting us into your home, your church, all that stuff's been a real blessing, real encouragement, and just want to say thank you. I know sometimes these meetings, by the time you get to tonight, it feels like a great trial of your faith, and I have endured to the end, and I know how these things are, and especially I want to thank Brother Stevens and his family. Sometimes taking care of things is more of a strain on you than just doing it yourself. And I know how that goes, and I appreciate all of it. It's been a real blessing to see some folks haven't seen in quite a while, and also meet some new friends. And I thank you for that. I'll jump right into the message here. Job chapter number 41, and there's six speakers in the book of Job. There's of course Job's friends. There's also Elihu, Job, God are talking, and Job and his three friends debate for about the first 32 chapters of the book of Job. Job is messed up by trying to justify himself before the Lord. Then, of course, Elihu begins to speak there in chapter 32, and he talks all the way up to about chapter number 37. And then God begins to answer in chapter number 38 and begins to say some things. And by the time we get to Job chapter number 41, the Lord says in verse number 1, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" Now here he's given some information about Leviathan. He's not talking about a hippo, right? He's not talking about a great big crocodile or anything like that. This is the devil. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 27, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." And we know in Revelation chapter number 20 that that old serpent, as the Bible says, is the devil. And this in Job chapter 41, he's talking about is the devil, Leviathan. And the Lord is telling Job, he says, "I've been doing some fishing, and I've been using you as bait." And he said, I drew out Leviathan. He said, "Can you do it?" "I drew out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down." He says in verse number 2, talking about putting a hook through his nose or boring his jaw through with a thorn. He says those metal pieces in your face are a sign of servitude. And he said, I bore his jaw through with a thorn and put a hook in his nose, and I made the devil serve me. Can you do that? And he begins to ask some questions, and he says in verse 3, he said, "Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee?" He says, "Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part among the merchants? And the Bible talks about in Psalm chapter 74 there, he becomes a banquet there for those in the wilderness. He says, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. And here, the Lord, he's magnifying himself in Job's eyes. And he's telling him, he says, this is what I've done with the devil. All that the devil has done to you, I've allowed him to do. And he says, I let a line down, and basically I put you on the end of that hook, and I used you for bait. And this is what I've done with the devil. And what God is doing here, he's showing his dominion over the devil. But he doesn't stop there. And he says in verse 9, he said, behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even in the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is done under the whole heaven is mine. I'll not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They stick together that cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light shineth, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke as of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. And here, of course, he's given a description of the devil, but he's also, as I said, he's showing not just the power of the devil, he's showing the dominion that he has over him. And then he's beginning to inform Job, and not just Job, he's informing us of exactly what he is. And as we read on down through here, just for time's sake, go down to verse number 28. The arrows cannot make him. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts is counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is none his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is king over all the children of pride. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we go any further tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to be here. Lord, this opportunity to stand and preach your word. And I pray, Lord, as we preach tonight, Lord, it would be an encouragement to these that are here. Lord, we might be strengthened in the faith. We don't know the trials that may come yet around the corner. We don't know the temptations that lurk in the dark. We don't know, Lord, apart from what you disclose to us, what tomorrow may hold. And Lord, our attention and our eyes, Lord, have to look up and be steadfast set upon you. And Lord, I pray you do that for us tonight. Lord, help us to think on these things and contemplate these things, to take these things to heart. And Lord, I ask that in your name. I pray you bless all that's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a young man by the name of John Bell Hood. And he was back in the Confederate War. He was a man that was under General Robert E. Lee. Was thought very highly of. Where I was in Texas, I grew up in Hood County. About a quarter mile from where I grew up was the courthouse. And you go down there and there's a big statue of John Bell Hood. Right, I don't know if it's there now, but there used to be a big statue of John Bell Hood right there at the courthouse. And looked up a few things about him. Not going to go into all that tonight, but he was one that just excelled under Robert E. Lee's leadership. He was very obedient at following orders. He was very good at leading men. However, he wasn't very good at developing strategies. And because of his success under Robert E. Lee, Jefferson Davis promoted him. And that was something that Robert E. Lee, he said he lamented the promotion of John Bell Hood. And he did that, he said, because General Hood is brave and daring, but not at discretion. He's all lion and no fox. He's too predictable. He's too predictable. Now, I can tell you this about our adversary. The Bible says our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But he is both lion and fox. Lion and fox. He is a planner. He's a schemer. When you got saved, whether you realize it or not, you entered into a war zone. We sing a song, "It's a Battlefield Brother." That doesn't have anything to do with your marriage. All right? We talk about sounding the battle cry. That wasn't the words "I do." It's a battlefield brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. And we have an adversary. And the assault is not always a frontal assault. Sometimes he's a lion. Sometimes he's a fox. Sometimes he's a serpent that goeth about. And we have an adversary that desires to reproach the very Word of God, to steal God's glory. What he wants to do is put that lamp out that you're told to shine. I remember one time I was staying in a hotel, and I don't even remember where, but I happened to walk over to the window. I think it was... No, it wasn't Memphis. I happened to walk over to the window, and I was watching some kids out there, and they're out there, and they had a light in the parking lot, and they're looking up to that light, and I'm trying to figure out what it is that they're trying to do. And then I realized, I kept hearing pating, pating, and then I realized they're trying to put that light out. And they're trying to put that light out, and I'm looking where I'm parked, and I'm parked not too far away. So I step out there, "Hey, what are you doing?" And boy, they take off and they run off. You know what they're trying to do? That light was shining, and they wanted to do something devious, and they didn't want that light to shine, so they wanted to shoot that light out so they could probably look through some vehicles or steal something and misbehave. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to put that light that God put in you that's supposed to shine, and his desire is to put that lamp out, to put that light out. The devil, we know he's a thief. He's a thief. We know he's a lion, but he's also a serpent. And it'd be one thing if he came up to you very frontal and just walked up to you and roared, but he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he's a serpent. He's very subtle. He'll take a little bit of truth and corrupt it, right? That's the new versions of the corrupt Bibles that are there. He'll take some preachers that stand up and give them a little bit of truth, but you can hear that little bit of slithering in their tongue as they stand up and they try to preach. Church is the same way. I mean, he is a serpent, but he's also a lion. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And they talk about going to Africa. I have no desire to see a lion. If I want to see a lion, I'll go down to the zoo. I'll make sure the cage is sound. I said, boy, I would love to go out there somewhere and pet a lion. Not me. Not at all. If I pet something, it better be very obedient. That's about as close as I'm going to get. Here this lion, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 12, he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, there's an admonition given. The admonition given is, you better be careful when you think you're on solid ground and there's no problems around. And he says, "Because there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who are not suffered you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, the way through that temptation is you're going to have to learn to bear it. It's not you come up to the temptation sometimes and just, well, I don't have to go through that temptation, I can see it. And I don't have to go through that temptation, I can see it. Well, there's some temptations you're going to have to learn to bear. There's some temptations you're going to have to learn to go through. And so he gives you the admonition, learning to bear those things and go through those things, you better be careful how you stand, lest ye fall. And so he gives another admonition given in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes it's full frontal. The Lord there having a conversation with Peter, and he says, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. Right? But he said, I prayed for thee. Sometimes there's no trick. Sometimes it's real obvious. Right? I mean, it's that frontal attack of that lion. When it comes to the devil, people have some of the, I hate those quotes about him. If you want to find out something about the devil, then find out what the Lord has to say about him. Right? Go to Job chapter 41 where we are and find out some things the Lord has to say about the devil. But sometimes, I heard a quote one time, said the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. No, he doesn't. Right? I mean, right there at the end of Job, the Bible says he is without fear. He's without fear. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. He doesn't tremble at all. You know what he'll do? He'll sift you. He'll sift your family. He'll spoil you. He will mess you up. Now, knowing that, you know what the devil does sometimes? Sometimes it's not a weakness he's looking for. I preached Wednesday on some characters of contradiction. And you see, for instance, Samson, he was a strong, weak man. And we can sit there and we can look at some of the weaknesses, for instance, of Samuel. Samuel was weak in discipline, weak in discretion. He had no discretion. There was a weakness there. Saul, as king, was a very insecure king. I mean, here he is sitting there worried about a young David, right? He's a very insecure king. That was his weakness. Aaron, as he's down there with that golden calf, he's seeking the approval of a people. That's his weakness. We can see the weakness sometimes, and you need the Lord's power, and you need your strength, but your strength isn't enough. You and I, we're insufficient for the battle. And many times when sin hits, it's in our strengths that we fail. It's not always in our weaknesses. You better be careful. What I'm going to preach on for tonight has to do with protecting your strengths. Not just looking out for your weaknesses. Many times we say, boy, I need to be careful. I'm a little weak here and I'm weak there and I'm weak here. Well, the Bible says again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now we have an adversary. And we know about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all to stand. And boy, you hear them things and it's encouraging. But he doesn't always come at you the same way. It may be a full frontal attack, just like he came at Peter. At times the Lord, he may just stick you on the end of a hook and dangle you out there and say, I've got something to teach here and I'm using you as bait. And you're going, why, Lord, why? And the Lord says, for my glory, that's why. Because I want to, that's why. Because it's something that's needed. But it's not always the weakness that you need to worry about. Sometimes it's the strengths. Sometimes it's the strengths. I remember one time my father. I had a bit of a smart mouth. You know, it's one of them things where the words come out before brain engages, kind of deal. And I had said something, and I don't even remember what the whole conversation was about. And whatever it was, I watched my dad flinch. And that was really the only thing I could remember. Next thing I knew, I was laying on the ground, and my mother was there, and he's kind of slapping my face a little bit. And he stood up, and he said, "What do you got to say for yourself?" And I, first thing came out of my mouth was, "You hit like a sissy." Boy, I'm fixing to stand up. And about that time, he flinched again. And I learned real quick, you know, don't utter everything that comes out of your mouth. He just knocked you out, dummy, you know. And I'm standing there, and he said, "You think you're a man, don't you?" And I said, "No, sir, I know I am." And he said, "Boy, you got some lessons to learn, boy. Now go back your bags and hit the road." And boy, did I have some lessons to learn. "No, sir, I know I am." You know what I found out real quick? I'm calling back up on the phone. "Mom, Dad, I love you." There's no going back home, though. There's some lessons to learn, you understand. Boy, I think I'm something. I mean, here I am. I got the King James Bible under my arm, and boy, I can reconcile Scripture with the rest of it, with the best of them. I know what I'm doing. I'm passing out tracts. I'm street preaching. Well, be careful how you stand, lest you fall. There's some things you need to protect, and I just want to point out a few men in Scripture tonight that fell because of their strengths. We see, first of all, Abraham. And Abraham, as we all know, was known as a man of faith. Matter of fact, when the Lord talked about him, he says, "Faithful Abraham." Faithful Abraham. You see that even in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 there in verse number 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And here we are. We're children of faith. And the Lord says, He gives that description there to Abraham. Abraham's known as faithful Abraham. Yet we know here he is in Genesis chapter 12 and all those promises given to him in Genesis chapter 12. It's not but just a few verses later, he's on his way down to Egypt. And as he's down there, heading down to Egypt, he looks over at his wife and beautiful wife, and he says, "You know what? Do me a favor, honey. When you get down there, just tell everybody you're my sister." You say, "Well, you know, they were somewhat related." Well, a half-truth is still a lie. And he gets down there and he says, "Just tell everybody you're my sister." What happened to trusting in the Lord? What happened to faithful Abraham? And of course, they get down there and she lies for him. And it's not long. I mean, that's Genesis chapter 12. You get over to Genesis chapter number 20, and here he is with Abimelech doing the same thing again. And he gets over there the same thing again, and he says, "She's my sister." And the Lord comes to Abimelech and he says, "You're a dead man." Right? Again, you wonder where some of those expressions come from. That one come from the Lord. He says, "You're a dead man. You touch that lady right there and I'll kill you." Well, come on, Abraham. I thought you was a man of faith. I mean, this is his strength. His strength is he believed God. He left looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder maker is God. He left by faith. He's known as faithful Abraham. Yet there's Hagar. I don't know if God's able to perform what he said he's going to perform. And that lack of faith. He got weak where he was strong. You better watch your strengths. See, it's not just the weaknesses. It's a strength as well. You get over to Numbers chapter number 12. In Numbers chapter number 12, there's a man there that we all know by the name of Moses. And the Lord gives a description about Moses. And anytime the Lord gives his description, you better take note of it. Numbers chapter number 12, it says in verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." He was a meek man. That is, he was mild. He was gentle. He was in control. He was calm. I like them kind of people, right? They just, a situation comes up, and they just calmly handle the situation. It doesn't get them riled, doesn't get them turned up. They just okay, you know. Hey, we've got, you know, this is just something we're going to have to deal with. Let's just deal with it. Maybe a child comes up, and boy, they're all out of sorts, and they're mad, and they're able to just set them down, just talk it out. Not one that loses a temper. Don't have to use unnecessary force. Something about his manner, just mild, just gentle. Yet it doesn't take long. You get over to Numbers chapter number 20, and Numbers chapter 20, Moses is sick and tired of hearing all the griping and the complaining. And I could relate, right? I can relate. I get sick and tired of hearing all the griping and the complaining. I'm talking about me, right? I was a few weeks back. I was cleaning the church, and normally my wife and the kids do it, and so you know I was trying to score some brownie points, and so I was over there and I was doing some cleaning, and I don't know if that's a wise thing sometimes for a preacher to do, because he does take note of where everybody sits, and I'm walking through and I'm like, come on now. Why would you bring that in here? Pick your junk up. Boy, I'm ready to pull out the phone, call some people up. Let's see. Hey, you get up here and you pick up your mess right now. Hey, you're stuffing this stuff in the pews. And what are you doing? Somebody took a crayon to the hymn book. You know, them hymn books aren't the easiest thing to get right now. You better take care of those things. And I'm sitting there and I'm going through the church and I'm looking around. And nobody's there, so I'm just talking out loud. And after a while I went, oh, shut up. I said, who are you talking to? I was talking to me. I was tired of hearing me. I couldn't imagine the job that Moses had. I mean, you want to take that and put it on about 70 people. I mean, the job that he had, what the Lord entrusted him with, there's something about his nature was extremely meek. That's what he was known for. The Lord said he's more meek than any person on the earth. Yet he's standing there in Numbers chapter number 20, and he's looking at this people, and they've been griping and complaining, and the Lord comes up and he says to that rock, he said, Moses, I want you to speak to that rock. Why? Because that rock is a type of Jesus Christ, has already been struck once, and all you have to do now, if you want the water, is come to it, come to him and ask. And it's a type of Jesus Christ there. And rather than speak to it as he was told, he says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smacks that thing. And the Lord says, you're not going in because of that. 120 years old, his eyes was not dim, neither was his natural force abated. And the Lord says, it's time for you to die. You're not going in. Why? Because you lost your temper. One time? I mean, that one thing right there, you know where the devil got him? The devil got him where he was most strong. Where he's most strong. It's your strength sometimes that you have to be careful of. Here's David. And David, if there's one thing that I would probably pick out about David, David would be known for his purity. He was pure. He was sincere. He was spiritual. I see him as a young man sitting out there as a shepherd and writing some of those psalms, and I could see him out there singing to the Lord. Here he is. He's out there singing to the Lord, and a lion comes by, and he slays that lion. A bear comes by. He slays a bear. I killed a lion. I killed a bear. With what? a lion, a bear, a giant? There's quite a young man here, you understand. And here he is, he's out there, and something about him in his service for the Lord. And even at a time when he's up there and he's playing for Saul, and Saul's looking over at him just in his insecurity and his wrath, and he takes that javelin and throws that javelin. David doesn't jerk that javelin back out of the wall and throw it back at him. He's pure in his service. He's sincere. He wants to do right. But you know what David stained with? He's stained with a carnal sin of impurity. Carnal sin of impurity. Here, David, is. They come back from the battle there, and he puts on the dog, so to speak. He begins to pretend. He begins to act. And he says, how did the battle go? He didn't care how the battle went. He just wanted to know whether Uriah was dead or not. That's all he wanted to know. He didn't care. He just, you know what he's doing? He's pretending. That's not David. David wasn't a pretender. That's out of his character. You know what he was? He was, I believe, what his great character was purity. Nathan comes to him and takes that finger and sticks it in his face and says, "Thou art the man." And boy, you see his repentance. We've already seen this week in Psalm chapter 51. And I believe his repentance is just as famous as his sin. Boy, he repented. Repented out of a pure heart. You know what the Lord did? The Lord said right there, there's a man after my own heart. After his own heart, because it was a heart of purity, it was a heart of sincerity. But he stained with impurity. There, of course, is Solomon. And Solomon, he's known for his wisdom, a wise king. He received what he received with the Lord because he was unselfish. The Lord comes to him and basically says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a blank check. You fill the thing in, whatever you want." And he's looking at all these people and not thinking about himself at all. And he says, "Lord," he says, "this people here, whew, that's a lot. And I need wisdom to rule this thy so great a people." And the Lord says, "Because you didn't ask for anything else, I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for." And boy, it gives him such great wisdom. He was wise. He was unselfish. Yet by the time he's done, he's accumulated 1,000 wives. Now, I'm not going to take that too far, but 1,000 wives? That's a little selfish, isn't it? Listen, that's a man that's thinking only of himself. How did that second wife feel? "Well, sorry, honey, you're not enough. I like her too." "Oh, I like her too. Yeah, I won't marry that one. We'll just keep her, you know. And she make a good concubine, but I like her too, and I like this one too, and I like that one too." And began to multiply them to himself. What's he thinking about? Just him. Just him. That's not that. Listen, his strength was he was unselfish. His strength was that he needed the wisdom to rule this thy so great a people. And yet at the end, he was a fool. He was a fool. He multiplied to himself gold and horses, which he was told not to do, and wives, which he was told not to do. And he went from building God's house, and he spent twice as much time building his own. He just obsessed with it because it's for him. That was his downfall. And he gets to the end of it, and he says, "It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's worthless." He fell not in his weakness. He fell in his strength. We've seen one as well, Elijah. And Elijah, if you had to pick out anything about Elijah, I would say Elijah is known for his courage. And as I said the other night, he just shows up on the scene. He's one that just jumps out in Scripture at you. And boy, as he jumps out, there he is right before Ahab, and he begins to tell give God's message to Ahab. It's a while later, Ahab's looking for him, and all of a sudden, there he is. He shows up. Been about 3.5 years now, been a lot of famine, and he shows up, jumps on the scene, and begins to shake a finger in old Ahab's face again. Ahab is looking at him saying, "You're the one that's troubling Israel." And he says, "No, you're the one that's troubling Israel. You and that stinking Jezebel wife of yours." That take a lot of courage. Take a lot of courage. I mean, here he is. Just a little bit after that, he's standing before the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove, 850-1. And he stands up there and he says, "Let the God that answers by fire, let him be God." By the time it's done, he's wore out chopping heads. Man, what a thing. Until Jezebel hears about it. And old Jezebel hears about it, and she says, "You're next, buddy." And he runs. Come on, Elijah. He runs, and you know what the Lord finds him? The Lord finds him curled up, ready to just throw in the towel and quit. Just ready to throw in a towel and quit. And finally, the Lord says, "All right, you're done. Anoint Elisha." Right? What got him? Well, it was his courage. His strength became his weakness. Boy, if we had to look at Peter here, Peter had several weaknesses. Right? I mean, we look around, he had several weaknesses. But what was Peter's strength? Well, I think, if anything, Peter's strength was loyalty. I mean, he says, "Everyone else may deny you, but I'll never deny you. Or everybody else may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you." He was loyal. And yet, we know what he wound up doing. He wound up denying the Lord. You know what you better be careful of? You know what you better protect? Not just your strength. If there's an admonition I can leave with you tonight, you better be careful of your weaknesses. You better be careful of your strengths as well. Sometimes that devil, when he comes as a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes as a serpent. Sometimes he's sly as a fox. And he doesn't always attack where we think he's going to attack. I can stand. Boy, listen, this place down here and these people over here and this one here have forsaken that book and they've thrown it down and they've went the way of the world. And I'm going to, listen, we stand for sound doctrine. You know what I've seen? I've seen those that thought they stood. Next thing you know, they're not around anymore. And they didn't always fall because of some weakness of character. Sometimes it's their strength. Bible says in 2 Corinthians, again, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we'll finish up with this right here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, here's the Apostle Paul, and he says here in verse number 8, he has the messenger of Satan, he said, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now he's talking about that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan. And we can see the hand of the Lord in this. And you get down to verse number 9, and here's the Lord's response. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know what the Apostle Paul learned? The Apostle Paul learned that it's his weaknesses that's making him strong. And there are times when weakness becomes strength. See, we say, "I don't have to worry about this. I ain't got a problem with that." But this right here, this is where the devil might get me. This weakness, Paul said, he was weak. And he said, "I've learned when I'm weak, then am I strong." Now I ask you tonight, if you had to pick out something about you when it comes to your strengths, and say, "This right here, I don't have to worry about the devil getting me with this." And the devil goes, "Really?" Right? You say, "Boy, here is when I'm weak." Here he says in verse number 8, he says, "I sought the Lord." I sought the Lord. We're told in Ephesians chapter number 6, and I know you know this passage of Scripture real well, Ephesians chapter number 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren," in verse number 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Stand. Abraham, he was faithful. Moses, meekest man in all the earth. David, pure. Elijah, a man of courage. How would you describe you tonight? Would you say, If there's one thing I am, I'm loyal. If there's one thing I am, boy, we've had some kind of, Brother Friesen, listen, I can just tell you this, we're behind you 100%. You don't have to worry about us none. Oh, be careful. You didn't have to say that out loud. Right? Hey, listen, we're here for the long haul. Many times I've stood in that church, the Lord has let me, my family and I, we've been down there pastoring now for 21 years, and I've stood there and I've said, Lord, what's going to get in here and mess this thing up? What's just going to just blow it all up? About the time Sunday morning, boy, things are going great on Sunday, and Monday I'm standing in there and I'm going, oh boy. Hey, listen, we don't have to worry about this. Moses, he's there. And hey, listen, if you need a guy to handle a situation, Moses is your man. But he lost his temper. Boy, David is somebody you don't have to worry about. I would imagine most thought about David, you can trust you. You can, listen, you don't have to worry about your wife around David. Right? Be careful. Protect. Listen, don't just watch your weaknesses. Protect your strengths. Having done all to stand therefore. And the Lord goes on to tell us there in Ephesians chapter 6 how we are to stand. And stand. But be careful. Don't just watch your weaknesses. Watch your strengths as well. Amen, brother.